Well, friends, turn once again to the Word of God. Turn to Philippians in chapter 1. We are going to be looking, as I said, to verses 25 and 26. And we've been in this section of Philippians for over a month now. And I want to remind you again and to show you the outline of the passage before us. Though our concentration today is going to be on verses 25 and 26, it will be helpful to remember again the outline of the passage that we gave the last time as we work through these words. First of all, in Philippians 1 and 21, we said that the Apostle Paul gives his life declaration, as it were, his life's motto. He said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And what a word that is. And this declaration is in effect saying, Christ is more valuable to me, he says. Christ is more valuable to me than anything in this world. The world has nothing to offer to me that is more valuable than Jesus Christ. In fact, he says, my whole life is wrapped up in the enjoyment and the glorifying of Jesus Christ. So if you took all the rest of my life away and left me with only Christ in death, that would be more than I have now, because I would have more of him in death, more of his immediate presence, more of his love, more of his fellowship in death. And so for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then the Apostle Paul begins to share out, as it were, he's speaking out loud, an inner argument that he's been having in his heart while he's been in prison, while he's been waiting sentencing, while he's on his way in the conclusion of his trial. He begins to share this inner argument, and that's what we read in verse 22. "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I would not." He says, "I don't know what I'm going to choose. I don't know what I should be choosing." And last week we said that this was a dilemma, a little bit different from the typical dilemma. Typically we think about dilemmas as those situations when we are caught between two equally bad options most of the time. And which one of these bad options we are going to choose. It's not always the case that they are both bad options, but it could be both good options, but we don't know which one to choose. But this is a delightful dilemma that he has in a certain sense. He's saying, I live and I get to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Get to glorify him, get to enjoy Christ. But if I die and I get to enjoy Jesus Christ even more than if I was alive now, which do I do? He's asking. Do I live a life of fruitful service in which I live out and out for the Lord Jesus Christ, in which I get to see him transform lives, in which I get to see him work the love of God deep into the hearts of believers through his Holy Spirit, where I get to see the gospel penetrate deep and go to the ends of the earth? Is that what I want? Do I do that? Or do I die? Do I enter into the immediate presence of the one that I love, the Lord Jesus, and enjoy everlasting fellowship with him? Which one should I choose? Which one do I do? And so the Apostle Paul is asking aloud in verse 22, what do I pray for? What do I long for? What do I want? And then in verses 23 and 24, he breaks that dilemma down and he analyzes that dilemma in these ways. For he says in verse 23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two." I'm pressed hard against these two things, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And verse 24, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So there he breaks it down. If I go, it's better for me. If I stay, it's better for you. And last week we said, the minute you hear the Apostle Paul analyze it that way, you know what the answer is going to be. He's going to take the answer that the Lord Jesus Christ would have taken. He's going to do what the Lord Jesus Christ would have done and did do. If to go is better for me and to stay is better for you, then stay it is. Then I'm going to stay. That's what I'm going to pray for, and that's what I know the Lord will answer me. And that is in fact where it ends up in verses 25 and 26, in the resolution of that delightful dilemma. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. There's his resolution. It's a clear-cut matter as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned. And I will stay, he says, and I will labor for your joy in the faith. That's what I'm going to pray for. And I know that's what the Lord is going to do in this instance in my life. And we said that the truth that we deduct from this glorious inner wrestling that the Apostle Paul shares with us in these verses, verses 21 and 26, is simply this, that the gospel gives us such a joy that allows us to be selfless and to seek the joy of others. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us, that we want others to share in this joy. It happened to the Apostle Paul himself. Though he had been a very religious man, he was a very miserable man. He was a joyless man. He thought that the greatest way he could glorify God was through persecuting and killing Christians. And he engaged in that. And then the Lord Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus. And then he radically transformed his life and gave him a gospel joy that enabled him to endure persecution himself. He was persecuted because of this joy of the Lord and trusting in the Lord. And that enabled him to endure beatings himself and enabled him to endure discouragements and trials of various kinds himself, because he wanted to see others experience this life-giving, self-freeing joy that only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can bring. The world, we said, longs for a joy, and it seeks for joy, but it seeks for joy in all the wrong places. If it seeks for a personal joy at the expense of caring for others, it seeks for that joy in places that cannot give that joy. And we said in response to this that the Christian message to those people who are seeking their own joy at the expense of the well-being of others is not forget about joy, be good and do good to others. It's not a social gospel that we give. That's not the gospel message, to make the poor better and make those people who are unwell and to care for them. That's not the gospel message. It is the outworking of the gospel message, yes, that to help others practically. But the gospel message is this. The gospel message is God himself in the gospel of his Son. It gives you a joy that allows you to be selfless. This gospel that frees us from sin, that the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with our sin by dying upon the cross for us, and that frees us from the bondage to the obedience in the sense of legal obedience of the law and being under the condemnation of the law of God. But it frees us to serve God, to delight then in the law of God, to rejoice in the truth of God and the as it is revealed in the Word of God. And we are then concerned about the joy of others, the joy of the gospel in others. The Lord frees you by giving you something that you cannot get for yourself, and it is a joy that is so fulfilling, so deeply satisfying, that it allows you to stop being focused on yourself and look out of yourself, outside of yourself, at the glory and the blessing of God in the joy of others. We can be very selfish. We can be looking to see what we can get out of things and out of people and out of ministries and out of churches and all of those things. But when is it that you look out and see what can you do in increasing the gospel joy of others? It is easy to read books. It is easy to sit in a home. It is easy to simply attend churches. But what about that joy that would pour out of us to this deep desire and the practical desire of wanting to bring that message of joy to others. Now that's the argument of verses 21 through to 26. And I want you to see, especially in verses 25 and 26, that what the Apostle Paul is giving us here is virtually a declaration of his philosophy of ministry, his philosophy of why he is serving in this way. What is Paul telling you is this. Paul is telling you what makes him to be motivated and serve as far as his ministry to the local church is concerned. What is it that he wants to stay here for and do if he's not going to go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that he wants to stay here and do amongst Christians and amongst congregations? Well, he tells you about it in these two verses. It's three things, and you see it in this. There's your outline. There is the advancement, the joy, and confidence of the Christians. So his ministry, the principle of his ministry, and his aim in the ministry for these Christians, if you want this title for this message, is the aim of the apostle in the ministry. It is the advancement, the joy, and confidence of the Christians in that local church. That's what he wants to produce in this local church if he's going to stay here. If the Apostle Paul were standing here today and in your own rooms and in the local congregations, and he announced that he was going to tell you what he's staying in this life for, wouldn't you be interested? Wouldn't you want to hear the answer to that question? Well, in effect, he's saying to the Philippians, I'm not going to heaven because I want to stay here to pursue three things. Wouldn't you be listening out for this if the Apostle Paul was going to say to you this? He's saying that to you in his word now. Because ultimately, this isn't Paul's word. It is God's word through the Apostle Paul to you. And so the Apostle Paul is saying this. This is why I'm staying here, because this is what I want to happen in local congregations, in this local church, amongst Christians gathered together in assemblies, the church family. This is what I want to see happening. I'm staying in this planet for this reason, willing to be imprisoned, willing to be beaten, willing to be abused for this. I have only one holy ambition. And it's not a cheap ambition. Remember, it's not a cheap ambition. This is an ambition that is going to cost the Apostle Paul dearly. If you just flip to another passage in 2 Corinthians 11, and you look at that passage in 2 Corinthians 11 verses 24 through to 27, this is what the Apostle Paul is willing to endure in order for this ambition to be realized, in order that his aim in the ministry to be realized. He's not going to die and go to be with Jesus Christ, which for him would be far better. No, instead, this is what is going to happen to the Apostle Paul because of this aim that he has. He says this in 2 Corinthians 11 and verses 24 through to 27. He says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. Do you see? Of the Jews, this is what happened to me. I received 40 stripes save one. You go ahead and you read the medical description of what 39 lashes with a Roman scourge would do to you. Five times the Apostle Paul will receive this, and he's not going to be to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's going to receive this. He's going to receive 39 lashes five times because he's so concerned for this to happen in the local congregation. He says in verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. And all of this he does because of the ambition he is about to announce in verses 25 and 26. Are you interested? Do you want to know what is the aim of the ministry of the Apostle Paul? What is the aim of every gospel minister? What should be the aim of you who want to serve the Lord's people? First of all, it is their advancement in Jesus Christ. Advancement in Jesus Christ. That's what he says. I want you to see this. He's saying that I want you to advance. I want you to grow as believers, he says. I'm willing not to go to be with Christ. I'm willing to go through all of that if only you will make progress as Christians, if you will grow as Christians. Listen to what he says in verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance, he says. For your furtherance, I'm going to continue with you all. It's translated as elsewhere as profit, for your profit. It means advancement. It means progress. It means growth. That's what it means. That furtherance. There's the first thing. I'm willing to stay, he says. I'm willing to go through all of this because I want to see you grow as believers. I want to see you grow more of the truth. I want to see you loving more of the truth of the scriptures. I want to see you reflecting in your character the truth of God's word. That's what I want to see. I want to see Christ be formed in you. That's what I want to see. I want to see you living out this truth before the world. I want to see Christians gathered in congregations and they're not meditating on all the delights of the world. They're meditating on the glory of the imputed righteousness of Christ to them. That's what they're glorying in. Glorying in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're saying, Lord, if you have granted me that kind of mercy in Jesus Christ, what ought that to produce in my character? That's what the apostle wants to hear Christians be praying to the Lord. And that's what every pastor wants to see. That Christians are praying, Lord, if you have granted me mercy, what ought that produce in my character? And how ought I to live in the world? And how ought I to bless other people? And how can I bear witness to Jesus Christ? How can I serve my Lord now? I want congregations, he says, that are obsessed with these kinds of things to be motivating and furthering in these things. They're growing. That's what he wants to see. Growing congregations, not merely numerically, but inwardly, in their depth and in their outward fruit. They're progressing in their Christian life because the gospel has taken root in them. And I'm willing not to go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am willing to endure beatings and shipwrecks and dangers so that churches will progress in the Christian faith. That the fathers and mothers, they are going to be making progress. That the individual Christians are going to be making progress. They won't be just selfish. They won't be just caring for themselves, their own family, their own relatives. But actually they will look to the family of God. They have that genuine care and practical care. They will be looking out to this lost world and seeing how can they display and how can they communicate the gospel. And this joy that the gospel brings. And the apostle Paul is serious about this. He's absolutely dead serious about that. And that is why every faithful minister presses these matters again and again to the believers. And goes after and chases the wandering people of God. And this is why sometimes some people might say to themselves, but why does the pastor keep on speaking on these things? Why does he keep calling me? And why does he message me? And why does he write to me about these things? Why is he asking me lots of questions about my life and what I'm doing with my spare time and why I'm not hearing the preaching of the Word of God and why I am not fellowshipping with God's people, not just merely gathering in local assemblies, not just coming to meetings, but outside of that, communicating, fellowshipping, seeking to serve the Lord in some capacity. Why is the pastor coming after me on these things? Well, it is this, that I want to see your advancement in your life in Jesus Christ. Does our appetite for, our interest in, our enthusiasm about growth in grace match that kind of commitment to us from the Apostle Paul? Are you advancing, friend, in the grace and knowledge and the fellowship of Christ? And is it bearing fruit in your life? I'm not talking about someone else's life, but in your life, in my life, is it bearing fruit? It is not how much you read. It is not how much sermons you listen to. It is how much fruit is seen in your life for God's glory. It is how much you are demonstrating Christ and less of self. He must increase. He must increase. That's the right kind of advancement. And I must decrease. That's again the right kind of advancement. So that's the first thing. He says he is staying so that he would see them advance. He would see them grow. He would see them make progress. Secondly, it's about joy. The Apostle Paul says to us, and this is important, this is controlling. We pointed to it, we hinted at it last week, but I really want to emphasize it now. In fact, next week, God willing, we are going to unpack the first of these things, because that's what's the very next thing that the Apostle Paul says in verse 27. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. It is all about that first point, advancing and walking in the Christian life, growing in grace, growing as a believer. That's what he's going to get to. But this is what I want to say here in verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Joy of faith. The Apostle Paul is saying what? He's saying, I am willing not to go to be with Christ. I'm willing to stay here and be beaten and abused and persecuted. Why? For your joy in the faith. I want to get so much joy because you have trusted in Jesus Christ. Because you have realized the supreme value of Christ. I want you to get so much joy from Jesus Christ, in Christ, that you are ready to sing with Martin Luther, let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abides still, His kingdom is forever. That's what I want you to be singing from the heart. I want you to be people who have discovered the secret that real joy comes from Jesus Christ. It's found in faith in Christ alone and nowhere else. And no other joy is real joy except that joy that is experienced in saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's gospel joy. It requires the incarnation, it requires the crucifixion, it requires the life of Christ, it requires the Holy Spirit's work of new birth in you. That kind of joy requires those things, and I want to see that in you. In other words, this joy is not generic joy. It's not the joy as in the, you might say, well, this was the greatest meal that I've ever had. This is the best meal I've eaten in my life. That I'm so happy about this. It's not the kind of joy that people say, well, you know, I've got the nicest house, I've got the nicest wife, I've got the nicest kind of children. It's not the joy of money. No, people say, well, I really enjoy my job. It's not those kinds of things. It's not the joy of those possessions. It's the joy in Christ. It is gospel joy. It's joy that requires God to come in the flesh into this world. It requires the Son of God to live that perfect life, to live the life that cannot be faulted at, to speak such words that no one else spoke, to die on the cross and to be dead and buried and to be raised again from the dead for you. It requires the Holy Spirit to renew your heart so that you are born again in order to experience this joy. And the Apostle Paul says, it is worth it to me. It's worth it to me, Philippians. It's worth it to me, Providence Chapel in Cheltenham, not to go to be with Jesus Christ, but to stay here and to work for your joy and labor for that and serve you for that. Real joy, friends. Gospel joy. And it's dangerous joy. Remember this. It's dangerous joy, friends. And you might think, well, what is that about? Why is the pastor speaking about dangerous joy? It's not just dangerous to Paul in trying to convey this joy to you. It's dangerous joy he's talking about to you. You see, the Apostle Paul, in effect, is, as it were, he's sitting before the eldership. He's sitting before a body that looks for a future pastor, and he's saying this to them. Look, you need to understand, if I come to your church, if I become your pastor, here's my goal. I want you to be happy. I want you to be joyful in Jesus Christ. Now be careful, because that's very dangerous. The kind of happiness and joy that I'm talking to you about, and I will be preaching to you about, is a dangerous kind of joy. I want you to be so happy in Jesus Christ and His gospel that you're ready to die for Him. That's the kind of joy. I want you to be so happy in Jesus Christ that you're ready to say, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I want you to be so happy in Jesus Christ that nothing else in this life measures up to Him. This is radical, friends. A dangerous kind of joy that the Apostle Paul is talking about. And I want you to understand how utterly different this is from something that we see from time to time. This kind of joy or the kind of sacrifice that people make with their own life around the world. There are people who practice Islam and they say Allah is so great that I will die for Him by blowing myself up and blowing up the infidels. And I will be a martyr for God, they say. And there are people who say all kinds of other things. You understand how radically different that, what Christianity is calling us to. Friends, you are not a martyr when you blow other people up for God. You are a martyr when you are persecuted to death by other people because you want their joy, because you want their salvation, because you want them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not blowing them up because they are infidels. You're ready to die for them because you love them with a love that God has loved you with in Christ. And you long for their blessing and joy. You're not out there blowing them up. You're ready to be imprisoned. You're ready to be burned. You're ready to be beheaded for their blessing because of this joy of Jesus Christ. It is utterly different than what is happening in the fanatic Islamists and by the Hindus who are fanatic, and they are at the moment, even in such times, they have been persecuting believers and Christians in India, or the communist atheists around the world who persecute believers and they think they are doing the right thing. It is this joy and this gospel and what the Apostle Paul is saying here is far more powerful and far more radical than these things. And I think that if we just understood this one thing, it would change so much of the way we look at life. And then thirdly, he speaks about confidence. Confidence. Paul says that he wants to work for their confident joy in Him, in Jesus Christ. Listen to the language that he uses in verses 25 and 26. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, verse 26, that your joy may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Do you understand this? Here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's getting to this. He's saying, I want you Philippians to get joy from me in my coming in Christ. Let me just make that clear. Let me break this into two parts. He's saying, I want you to get joy from me in my coming again. You see, you're all worried, Philippians. You think I've been sidetracked, that I've been sidelined, that the Lord is not using me. And what has happened to me in being imprisoned? It's not good for the good of the gospel. And the gospel has somehow been sidetracked because I'm in prison. And I just want you to be there when I come again to you, to see your faces and to give you joy that God is sovereignly in control of me in my life, in your life, in the progress of the gospel. I want you to see this. And I want you to see that your fears were ill-founded and that the Lord of heaven and earth is still the Lord of heaven and earth. And if He's ruling all things by His word and spirit for the good of His people, the church, I want you to see the joy on your faces when I come to you again. And I want to be able to be a blessing to you. And here is what he's really getting at. Here's the second part. He wants Jesus Christ to get the glory for this. Notice what he says. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. In Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul wants Jesus Christ to get the glory for his coming again to the Philippians. The point is not their confidence in Paul. The point is their confidence in God for bringing Paul to them again. That's what he's saying. They are going to be more confident about the Lord Jesus. They are going to be more confident about God's providence. They are going to be more confident about the sovereign, overruling work of God in Paul's coming to them again. And so he wants a church that's growing in grace, growing as believers. He wants a church that It's not just watching, it's not just hearing, it's not just reading. But he wants a church that is full of joy, real joy, that is in the faith of Jesus Christ, the joy of faith, the joy that only comes from Jesus Christ. And he wants them to glorify Christ, even in their joy in Him. And he's saying, I'm willing to stay on this planet to work for these things. Do you think these are important things? These things are not added extras to the Christian life, friends. These things are essential. Growing in grace, coming to value the Lord Jesus Christ so much that nothing else contends with Him for first place in the affection of your heart. So that everything else that is enjoyed in Him. But nothing else is enjoyed as much as Him. And nothing else that is enjoyed apart from Him. And to realize that these joys, the blessings that we enjoy, come from Him. So that He is the central joy. He wants Jesus Christ to be the central joy of our hearts and our life. And our battle, my friend, is that we have so much that it's easy to just think totally apart from Christ, totally apart from His incarnation, totally apart from His crucifixion and from the new birth. Oh, life is good, people say. Life is sweet. I just have to enjoy now, here and now. The Apostle Paul is saying, I've come to realize that life is not good. Life is not sweet apart from Jesus Christ. And therefore, I have come to the point where I can have a lot and I can have nothing. And it does not matter. I've come to a point that if I've got everything that this world can offer me, or everything has been taken away from me, that I have nothing, it doesn't matter. Because Christ is all I want. And nobody can take that from me. And nobody can give me more than Him. You see, it's the same as what the psalmist was saying this morning in Psalm 16. And therefore Paul is saying, if I have a lot, I don't feel guilty about it, but I don't worship it. My joy is in Jesus Christ. And when I have nothing, I'm not bitter about it, because I've still got Jesus Christ, and so I've got everything. And He will provide for me. And I want you to know and have that kind of joy too, Paul says. Because that kind of joy frees you from this endless pursuit to fill yourself up. To fill up whatever that empty part in you is. Because there isn't any empty part in you anymore when you've got this joy. And then when you've got this kind of joy, you can get out of yourself and start caring about other people and seeking the good of others in spiritual things and in physical things. Start caring about them, enjoying this joy, and start using everything that you have so that they would enjoy this spiritual joy in Jesus Christ. This happened, by the way, to the Philippian Christians. You take a look at chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. You remember how Paul says and explains it there. He says that God's grace came to the Christians in Macedonia. Well, where is Philippi? Philippi is in Macedonia. And what happened there? In the midst of their poverty, generosity, he says, overflowed so that the Macedonians are giving Paul money when they are so poor. So that what? So that he would go on a missionary journey so he can go and share the gospel to who? To the rich Corinthians. It's glorious, isn't it? This worked in this church. And it can work in this one too. I'm talking about us, God's people here in Gloucestershire. This worked then and this message works now. My friends, is this joy working in us? The joy of Jesus Christ. So there is this advancement. There is this joy. There's this confidence. This is the aim of every faithful ministry, so that Christ might be glorified. May the Lord bless you and keep you.